Then because of COVID, I plan to invite him to come to minister to us from God's word. But finally, he is here. And in fact, if I remember it correctly, the idea that he might exist in Australia is coming from my conversation with actually Reverend Powie. Because while we're talking about Bob Jones' summer missions team, which in fact visited with us many years ago, even before I came, and while Reverend Powie was the pastor of this church, while we were talking about the missions team, and Dr. Masago's name was mentioned, and his daughter married an Australian man, and so on. So that was the kind of clue I got about his existence, and so I wanted to have a contact with him. So I'm so grateful. His name is Robert Epps. So someone asked me whether his name was misspelled, Epps, A-P-P-S. So I said, that's the correct name, and I hope that you will be blessed by listening to his message very attentively, and I trust that he will be a blessing to all of us.
Well, thank you, Pastor Tim. It's wonderful to be with you all this morning. We had a lovely meeting last night, and you're also very friendly and attentive. Thank you to the church for looking after me so well this weekend. I'm not here for very long. I'll be flying home this evening, Lord willing. But I've really enjoyed my stay here and trust to be a blessing to you. This is the second BP church I've been to. Visited the Perth church some years ago on a couple of occasions. And I have to confess that we Baptists have a lot to learn from you in terms of services and orders of service and the reverential spirit that you conduct yourselves with. It refreshes my heart and soul, and I often reflect upon that. It was back in Christmas 2019. We planned to visit my wife's family in the United States. And so we were going to rendezvous in California for Christmas. We'd stay a little bit after. And then the plan was I'd take our middle son, I have three sons, take our middle boy, then he would have been 7 or 8 then. So I'd take him and we'd go through Europe, we would spend some time in India, and then in late January of 2020, we'd have a week in Singapore. And I remember those few days, for a few reasons. We flew home on the evening of Chinese New Year, so I remember the feast we had that evening, which I don't usually enjoy. And it was about that time that Singapore had its first few COVID cases, its first few that were trickling through. And so we arrived home safely at the end of January. And no, I didn't bring COVID to Australia. Just want to clarify that. It wasn't me. But within weeks, there are shutdowns and lockdowns and bans on travel and all of the various interruptions. The world needed wisdom. The world needed wisdom. And for a little while there, no one knew what to do. No one knew what to do. Because it had been 100 years or so since the last pandemic. So the world didn't always know what to do. And then you have the countries, they didn't know what to do. And then, of course, it impacted us. It impacted us particularly in Australia and in Melbourne. Our children had to do homeschooling, remote learning. And their school teachers, they weren't happy about it. They want to teach children. And parents, we weren't particularly happy about it. We wanted to send our kids to school Monday to Friday. And I remember those first few weeks. As I said, we had three sons. And if you could imagine in our living area kitchen and tables, we have three boys on three different devices, but only two parents. We're one parent short, trying to look in three different directions all the time. And our younger son, he was in his first year of school. First year of school. And what he'd do? He'd disappear. He'd be on the trampoline or around the backyard, and, you know, by lunchtime he'd had enough of remote learning. And so we needed wisdom. Lord, what do we do? Our church closed down for the best part of 2 years. Best part of 2 years. Lord, what do we do? We need wisdom. But it doesn't take a pandemic for us, I hope, to recognize that we need God's wisdom. It shouldn't. We need wisdom in the ordinary things in life, the family problems, the things that happen at work, the things that happen in church. We need God's wisdom. We need God's mind. We need to know what he thinks about the situation and how we should act as God's people. Well, the good news is that in the book of James, in the third chapter, I trust you have it open there, God's word tells us about his wisdom. And what is clear, particularly from the context from verse 13 through to 16, that when it comes to God's wisdom, there is always a false alternative. There's always another thing we can choose. Now, this has been the case since the Garden of Eden. When God gave our first parents a command, but there was another choice they could make. There's always another alternative to God's way. In the book of Joshua, Joshua tells the people to choose life. Choose life. And if you're not choosing life, you're choosing death. Jesus, in Matthew 7, spoke about the broad and the narrow way. One leads to life, the other one leads to destruction. And so, even when it comes to God's wisdom, there is that which comes from God or that which comes from somewhere else. That which comes from above or that which comes from beneath. And in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we're told about the false alternatives and worldly wisdom, what it ultimately looks like. It may seem good. It might seem to make sense. But ultimately, worldly wisdom involves, in verse 14, bitter envying, strife, lying against the truth. In verse 15, earthly, sensual, ultimately devilish. It's from the wicked one. And of course, in verse 16, it says that where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Worldly wisdom today says, put yourself first. Worldly wisdom today says, you know yourself the best. But the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the depths of our hearts. And so worldly wisdom is rooted in self. It is based in self-fulfillment, what works best for me, even before others, and certainly before the Lord. And worldly wisdom always ends badly. It's always a train wreck. It ends in utter destruction. And for believers that get caught up in worldly wisdom, for we do, James warns about it. James warns us about earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom can cause great trouble in the life of a Christian, his or her family, and certainly within a church situation. Now, you do have an outline today that I hope you can see. Some of you may want to take just a few notes. But when you look at this outline, if you just sort of look at the page, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to submit, merciful, consistent, sincere, fruitful. Friends, these words should remind us of Jesus Christ. He was like this. He was like this. James, who wrote this letter, he grew up with Jesus. Jesus was his older brother, so to speak. James observed that life at home for many, many years. This is how Jesus was. And the goal of life is to be like Jesus. And the words here describe who our Saviour is like, and hopefully what we are becoming. What we are becoming each day as we follow the Lord. And as we serve together, to grow in Jesus Christ means to do this with other believers, other brothers or sisters, just as you do here and as I do where I live in our church. And so I want to work through James's prescription today to look at what wisdom produces. Because wisdom, whether from the book of Proverbs or elsewhere, is wisely using God's knowledge and truth. It's wisely using, like using a tool skillfully. So we use God's knowledge skillfully and with the right heart and right motivation for the Lord and for others. And if you look at the first point today, and this is found from verse 17, where James says, "But the wisdom that is from above," Jesus spoke about being from above in John's gospel. He says, "I'm from above." He's pre-existent. He existed in eternity past. And yet he took on added human nature at his virgin conception and then virgin birth and then life. Jesus came from above. He was eternally with the Father and with the Spirit. And James says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Is first pure. If you're taking notes today, you could underline it pure, because it sort of stands out. It stands out. It's positioned at the very top for a good reason. For a good reason. Because godly wisdom is always pure without any exceptions. Without any exceptions. God's wisdom will always lead you in a pure and holy way without any exceptions, without any doubt. Every single time we're acting in God's wisdom, it's always going to be pure. Why? Because God is pure. God's wisdom always reflects his character. Just as God is pure, so his wisdom is pure. It's never questionable. In fact, purity is the key to all the qualities of wisdom that is going to follow. It's first going to be pure. We'd agree that Joseph in Egypt was a very wise man. Very wise man. And remember that great decision he made to flee Potiphar's house. To flee temptation was first of all pure. Saved his life, spiritually speaking. And really prepared him for hard decisions that he would make in the future. Purity is, it's the archway, the bridge over which we must cross. It's the foremost characteristic. So much wisdom today is not just impure, it is absolutely defiled. Defiled. In James 4:8 it says, "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you are struggling with impure thoughts, let me put it this way. How clearly do you want to see God? How clearly do you want to see him? Well, seek purity of heart and mind, single-hearted devotion to the Lord. Then you'll see him as he is. The word of God will become clearer and clearer and clearer. So God's wisdom is first pure. Pursue purity individually and together. Look at the second attribute, in verse number 17. It is peaceful or peace-loving. Peace-loving. One of the titles for the Lord in the New Testament is he is the God of peace. Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. One of his titles among many is he is the God of peace. Divine wisdom ultimately promotes true peace because the gospel divides. The gospel is the great dividing line. You are children of light or children of darkness. That can be very offensive to people. You're very offensive. The gospel constantly offends and annoys, even enrages people. We're part of a Christian faith where martyrdom is not all that uncommon. Not all that uncommon. So the gospel doesn't immediately bring peace. It eventually and ultimately brings peace to those who receive it. But God's wisdom is peaceable. Peaceable. In Romans 14, we are to receive one another in Christ. We're not to be involved in endless disputes. We're to receive one another. James is not saying just to sweep things under the carpet, to avoid difficult conversations. But he is saying, have a peaceful spirit. Have a peaceful spirit. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek to be the peacemaker. Don't seek to push people away. Seek to bring people closer. That glorifies the Lord. Remember when Abraham defers to Lot in the book of Genesis and Lot makes a very foolish mistake when he goes for the best fields and land. But Abraham is willing to step back and say, Lot, you make the first choice. What you want is more important than what I want. Abraham could trust God for the ultimate consequences. God's wisdom is peaceful. And you know, one way to promote peace where there's conflict is to be the first person to say, would you forgive me? It's amazing. The best way to make those first steps of peace is where you have been wrong, to be the first person to say, please forgive me. Changes everything. It's that first step to peace. Peace. Let's look at another attribute from James 3. It is gentle. We might use the word considerate, forbearing, courteous. We like to be treated that way, don't we? We like to be treated that way. You go to a nice restaurant, a really nice one. I mean a really, really nice one. And all the staff are friendly and courteous, are they not? Very courteous, friendly. Glad you're here. Glad you're ordering dishes and this and that. They're very happy you're there. Why are they so courteous and friendly? Because they got to be. They got to be. But what about being friendly and courteous and considerate and gentle when people are not so nice? Not so nice. And they're the ones stepping on your feet all the time. Annoying. God's word says to be gentle. Jesus, so gentle, that when Peter cuts off the ear of a Roman servant, Jesus puts it straight back on. that miracle was for his enemy. For his enemy. You could never accuse Jesus of only healing his disciples or Jews. Jesus would heal Gentiles, and he would heal even his enemies. He'd put the ear back on, make sure it's all sitting straight. Point in the right direction, not upside down. Yeah? Jesus was gentle. We love gentle people. We gravitate towards those who have care and love and concern. I remember a brother in a church I was in Sydney many, many years ago. And he was on his own. And he had the care of a mother for people. He was like, he had the care of a gentle mother to everyone in the church. It was a great blessing. He had a great ministry. People would go to him and open their hearts to him because they would receive a gentle ear to listen. May the Lord help us to try and mirror that in our own lives. The next point here is willing to submit. Willing to submit. We're at a playground one day when our kids are very small, and one of my sons ran up to me and said, "Daddy," said, there's a kid there in the playground and he's not obeying me." "Son, that's fine. He doesn't have to. He's just a kid. It's all right." Willing to submit, listening, being persuaded. Submission's hard. Submission is hard. When you think the person is wrong, it's very hard. Very hard. The only authorities God has given us are imperfect ones. Are imperfect ones. So even if you have a good boss at work or someone else over you, maybe they're right 90% of the time. But it's in that 10% of times when you don't want to submit, that's when God really wants you to submit. When you don't agree. There's a wonderful story of Abraham Lincoln when he was issuing a command during the Civil War to transfer some soldiers. And there were some sort of decisions going on in the background. This was not a great decision. But Lincoln ordered the moving of troops. And he had a Secretary of War by the name of Edwin Stanton. So he gets the president's order. He gets the order. But he wouldn't carry it out. And he said, "The president is a fool." Imagine saying that. The president's a fool. Well, Lincoln hears of this insubordination. He hears the rebuke. And this is what he said. He said, "If Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll see for myself." And the president went, discussed things, realized that there were others manipulating in the background, and he changed the order. Now, that's not easy to do, because we get very proud. And we want to know that if someone is under us, we just want them to do whatever we told them to do. It's very hard to be submissive. It's very hard for leaders, it's very hard to say, "Hey, I could have made a better decision." Friends, we follow a Savior, Jesus, who submitted to a cross. Painful. Life-ending. Excruciating. But his submission led to our life. His death means we live. And his resurrection means that our justification is assured and confirmed. Well, James continues in verse 17. He says that it is merciful. Merciful. It's compassion in action. It's a verb. It's not just pity or sympathy. It is rolling up our sleeves and showing compassion to those who are in need. James is a book that he always ties wisdom to action. If we're not full of mercy, we're not wise. You understand that? If we're not merciful people, if we don't realize how much God has forgiven us, and then pass that on, then we're not wise people, because the gospel is about mercy every day. Do you know, every day we need God's mercy. Every hour, every moment, we live in the realm of God's grace and his mercy. So God wants us to extend that to each other. That's how marriages flourish, when just every day, the husband and wife, they're just showing mercy every day and kindness. Because that's often God's proving ground. That's his training ground for us to grow, to love another sinner who knows Christ and is seeking to follow him. Merciful. I mean, friends, these aren't complicated things. You know, these we can understand this. Children here can understand this. Young people can understand this. We need to show each other mercy. Mercy. In fact, Jesus says that if we withhold forgiveness, God withholds his forgiveness of us, in a sense. And each day we get further away from God. We don't have that prayer access that we need to. God wants us to forgive and to love, to show mercy to each other. Now, I've used the word here on your outline, consistent, or without partiality. That's what it means. Consistent. It operates on a consistent principle. Remember earlier in James 2, he talked about when someone comes in the church and it's just obvious they are really well dressed. You just can't help but notice. Don't give them favorable treatment. Don't overlook others that don't have very much. A friend who lives in northern New South Wales, Coffs Harbour. And he told me how he was at church one Sunday. And there was a man who came in quietly, sat there. But he said, there was something about the man. He looked distinguished. It wasn't even how he dressed, but he looked really distinguished. And he said, it stuck with me. And he did a little bit of research, you know, He found out that the governor of New South Wales had visited church that week. It was him, the governor. And he came in, not as His Excellency, but as another brother in the Lord. That's the sort of Christianity that God values. Whether people can do things for you in this church or not shouldn't matter. Whether someone that can help you with this or that shouldn't matter. Be consistent with all. The gospel is for everyone. We can offer God nothing except the sins for which Christ died. And so, friends, go out of your way to be a blessing in church to someone who can do nothing for you. Nothing. And forget it. Forget about what you did for them. Just forget it. Be consistent. Don't get overly impressed with whatever we do outside of this assembly. There's another word that James uses here in verse 17, without hypocrisy. I've used the word sincere. Sincere. It means don't play act. Don't be one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Be sincere. Jesus, whether he's speaking to Nicodemus at night, John 3, you must be born again. And then he preaches to the multitudes, repent, repent. Same message. Whether high or low, high or low. Without hypocrisy, I mean, James witnessed the life of Jesus close up for decades. Had there been any trace of hypocrisy in Jesus' life, James would have known it. He would have known it. But he could find none without hypocrisy. And yet we do struggle with hypocrisy. We do. We do. And when we do, we confess it. We say, Lord, you know what I am and you know what I'm not. Help me to be all that I should be. And then the last attribute today from James 3 is to be fruitful. To be fruitful. Look at verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Our family lived in Cairns for about 7 years. We finished our Bible college training in Sydney. I did. And then for about 7 years we lived in far north Queensland. And we had a little home and we had a lovely backyard. And behind the backyard was sugarcane, behind that mountains. And in our yard we had a very large mango tree. And we had these papaya trees as well. And they gave us abundant fruit. Abundant fruit. Now I was the only one at home that had mangoes. And I'm talking mangoes the size of rock melons. Seriously. Mangoes the size of a rock melon. They were meals. They were meals. But there's only so many of those you can have because you get sick of eating them. Even favourite foods, you get sick of them. So we'd be cutting up mangoes, freezing mangoes and giving them away. And the papayas. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to water them. We had plenty of rain. A bird had, planted a seed a few years later. This massive papaya tree is incredible, incredible. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. It's a wonder to behold. But fruitfulness in the life of a believer is even more wonderful because you see Jesus in the believer. Well, James tells us how that happens. He says in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. It's sown in peace of them that make peace. Now there's a little bit of circularity in James's reasoning here. James is essentially saying that peacemakers who sow in peace, they create this climate like a greenhouse of peace. That produces righteousness. Produces righteousness. To seek peace among one another, to live out the gospel among one another, that brings righteousness. Just like a tree, a fruit tree in your garden, there's going to be a harvest. We might think James would say that peacemakers sow peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. No. Righteousness sown in peace yields that harvest of righteousness. What is sown is also reaped. Reaping and sowing, an inevitable consequence. God's wisdom produces a cycle of righteousness planted and harvested and reharvested year after year after year. Like a great tree, like a great garden. So in church, there's fruitfulness and there's real, authentic godliness that is evident, probably more so to the visitors, probably more so to those who come in. It's like, this is a loving place. This is a peaceful place. Why? Why is it like that? What do these people have? What have they got? I haven't got it. They've got it. I want some of this. It's the fruit of the gospel. And so in conclusion today, let me ask you this. What kind of wisdom will you seek? Is it going to be earthly? Will it be selfish? Will it be sensual, ultimately of the wicked one? What wisdom are you seeking? Well, let me put another way. What do you want your home and your church to be like? What do you want to be like? I've said to our own church that we can have as much peace as we will work for. We can have as much peace and unity in our church as we are committed to, as we will strive for. Not easy, but possible. Well, God gives us two alternatives: the wisdom from beneath or the wisdom from above. Which one will you seek? Amen. I think we'll have our final hymn this morning, 389, since the fullness of his love came in.